talk. The kingdom of God is in our midst, and it's vaguely based around this verse here, which comes from Luke 17. And if people turn to it in their own Bibles, depending on which translation you're looking at, it may read slightly differently. So this comes from the New Revised Standard Version, which says, "Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is,' for in fact the kingdom of God is among you." And this little last bit here is the bit where it may read differently. Some translations might say, "In your midst," and some of them say, "Within you." I'm going to explore that a little bit as we go forward. But for now, I'm just going to leave it like this. And I want to look at this first bit that says, "Look, here it is," or "There it is." The verse before this says, "Once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, and he answered, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed.'" And then it goes on to say, "Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.'" So the Pharisees are asking Jesus this, presumably, because he's been going around talking about the kingdom of God over and over again. He's been talking about what the kingdom of God is and what the kingdom of heaven is. And this isn't a random statement for the people of first century Jerusalem or first century Israel. This is already a loaded word for the people that would be hearing this. So when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, people already have in mind what he means. The Pharisees, one of the religious sects at the time, they already have in mind what he means. And this comes against the backdrop of the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures, which talk over and over again about the coming of the Messiah and the coming of the kingdom of God. So I want to read quickly from Psalm 2, this really uplifting verse, a few uplifting verses, and it says, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with an iron rod. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty violent thing to be doing. It's kind of like, yeah, this is good. The king is coming. The Messiah is arriving, and he's going to break Israel's enemies. And I'm guessing if you spoke to any number of people at that time when Jesus was around, if you talked about Israel's enemies, they probably would have framed it. They probably would have talked about the Roman Empire. So when Jesus says, when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, they already have in mind that when the Messiah comes, and when the kingdom of God is coming into being, that Israel's enemies are going to be vanquished, that the Roman Empire is going to be thrown out, and that the invading and occupying armies are going to be defeated. So, have the next slide. So this guy, he's looking for the kingdom. When Jesus says, "Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is,'" people are already looking for the signs of the kingdom coming. So you have King Herod of Agrippa already trying to set himself up as the descendant of King David, which is the prophetic tradition follows that the Messiah will come from the line of David. So you have people trying to arrange things and orchestrate things in a way that makes it seem like they're the descendants, they are the Messiah. But by the time Jesus is around, there's been 400 years of prophetic silence in Scripture. So nothing has really been said that obviously lots of things have happened in that 400 years, but until that point, there hasn't been anything that has been deemed to be part of Scripture. There's been a prophetic silence, as it were. And then John the Baptist comes along declaring, "Repent, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven has come near." And that's a pretty big deal for people waiting for the kingdom of heaven, waiting for the kingdom of God. So, if the kingdom, if the kingdom of God doesn't look like an invading army, it doesn't look like banishing enemies in the way that perhaps they would have thought it happened, then what does it look like? If every kingdom has a king, what does the king look like? So this king is born in a stable. This king washes feet. And this king dies for his people. It's interesting to note that Jesus never stood directly in the face of the Roman Empire. He never stood out in the open and challenged its rule and authority. And yet he was still crucified. He was still put to death as a rebel and put to death as someone who opposed the rule and reign of the Roman Empire. The Romans weren't the first people to invent crucifixion, but they definitely perfected it. And they did it in such a way that made an example of anyone that stood in the way and stood in the face of their authority to rule and reign. This is one of my favourite little passages. It comes from Matthew 20. It's verses 25 to 28. And this is in the context. This is in the context of this, some of the disciples arguing over who is the greatest. And now I don't know about you. I almost can't quite imagine that conversation taking place. So while they're kind of in the midst of Jesus, they're arguing who is going to be the greatest amongst themselves. And Jesus, it says, "But Jesus called to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. It will not be so among you, but whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" So, if that's what the king looks like, if that's what the king is saying, what does that then mean that his kingdom looks like? Now, if you read through the Gospels, you'll hear over and over again about Jesus going and speaking about the kingdom of God, or speaking about the kingdom of heaven. It happens over and over and over again. It's one of the most common themes throughout the Gospels. And he goes on to describe it in lots of different ways. He doesn't use one example or one picture to describe it. He uses lots of different ones. Variously, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that's sown in the garden and grows to be the biggest plant in the garden, and the birds come and nest in it. The kingdom of God is like yeast or leaven unto bread. You put it into bread and it spreads throughout the dough until the dough is completely risen. It's like putting seeds on different kinds of soil, where the seed is being spread on different kinds of soil, and in some places it takes root, and depending on sort of the quality of the soil and the nature of the soil. It's like treasure buried in a field. It's like a merchant selling everything that he has in order to buy a pearl. So buy a pearl of great price. It's like someone who plants a seed, sleeps, and then comes back to find that this plant has grown up and doesn't understand why. So, I think there's a reason Jesus uses so many different pictures and so many different descriptions of what the kingdom of God is like. It's because it's a hard thing to get our heads around, because it doesn't look like what we expect it to. Yeah. All right. So this guy is looking pensively at the, my thinking here, he's looking pensively at the far off city. So, sometimes it's helpful to think of the kingdom of God in terms of the already and the not yet. If you want the theological term, you could describe it as an inaugurated eschatology. But I prefer this one. Yeah. Which basically means that when Jesus came as a man, when he came in flesh, he came in the full, as he came as God. He is God. He came in flesh, but he came as the king. It says that he is the king. He is the king of heaven and earth. So he came as king, and he died as king. And he served as king, and he washed feet as king, and he was raised up as king. So, without trying to gloss over the richness of this, there are so many layers and depths to this, and so many different ways that you could go in describing what is taking place there. But one way of looking at it is that as Jesus is raised up, as he's raised up in a new body, that is the first fruit of new creation. That is the first thing that bursts forth. That is the first thing that is the promise of the coming kingdom. So, when Jesus is raised up in bodily resurrection, he's raised up as a restored new piece of creation. And now the promise in Scripture is that new creation is the beginning of the renewal of the whole of creation. So, when we look to Jesus and see that happening, that's a promise of things to come. So, in that sense, we can say that if the kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God, then we look forward to the time when God becomes all in all things. It says in 1 Corinthians, when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who put all things in subjection under him, so that God may be all in all. So that's the final picture, that God becomes all in all, that the entire of creation is being renewed, restored, and redeemed to God, that one day he will become all in all, and that, yeah, he will be in everything. So what that means for now is that the kingdom has already been inaugurated. So it's been started. Jesus, by his resurrection, ushered in the new way of new creation. So even though we still live in a broken world, we live in a world that is full of suffering and pain and injustice and evil, we look forward to the day when God is all in all, and the healing takes place, and the restoration takes place. But we also experience some of the fruitfulness of that now. So even though we live in kind of bodies that are going to fade away, they're going to die and go back to the dust, back to the earth, we look forward to the day when we will be raised up with heavenly bodies, and the whole of creation is renewed, however that looks. But for now, we experience glimpses of that. We speak into being the promise that is to come. And I just want to read quickly from, this is from 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 18. And it says, "For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." Now, if we're taking the language of kingdom and empire, and if Jesus is the king, this is the king, this is the king returning, this is the king returning to his kingdom. And I love this description. I love this description that Paul has laid out of us coming. Again, it's full of rich imagery, and if you want to go through and match it up with different places, it kind of echoes the coming down from the mountain of Moses with the law and that kind of thing. But there's a rich, powerful image of us coming to greet and welcome in the rightful king and the rightful emperor back to his kingdom. Okay. Do we have the next slide, please? Thank you. I don't like to disappoint with the PowerPoints. I thought that this picture well described what it means for God to be in the midst of us. So maybe we could try this afterwards if everyone's game. Yeah? No. Maybe. Jesus said, when two or three are gathered in my name, there I am also. Whenever two or three are gathered in my name, the king is present. In 1 Corinthians 15 it says, we know in part and we see in part. So where we don't see clearly, we need to rely and lean heavily on the revelation of who Jesus is in the Bible and what the mission that he laid out was. And partly we do this in the way that we interact with each other. In the physical dimension, in the physicality of who we are, we're described as the body of Christ. In his physical absence, there's a sense in which we are ambassadors and we represent Christ. We represent the King in his kingdom on earth. So the way that we are with each other, in the choices that we make, I want to suggest that this is a possible description of what this could look like, but it's by no means comprehensive. And so in the choices that we make, whether to forgive, how we value and treat each other, how we acknowledge the other, the words we speak to those who don't know Jesus, how we use our resources, whether we choose to speak words of peace or violence, whether we welcome or turn away, these might seem like the smallest things, but they're fundamental to the very nature of the world we live in. And this, you may think that the stakes are more obvious in other parts of the world, in some parts of the world, for example, where Dave and Charlotte are. But even in this place, in this society, in this culture, the smallest thing has the deepest reverberations, the deepest repercussions. The smallest act to acknowledge and love the other has huge repercussions, and it shakes the very core of who we are, and it connects deeply with something. Yeah, Matthew 25, it says, 36, it says, "I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And in verse 40, it goes on to say, "And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Yeah. Can we have the next slide, please? Do you know, as I picked this picture out, I thought, I hope nobody's offended by this, but I thought, oh, that's maybe a picture of the Trinity. Of the closeness and togetherness of the Godhead, the community, I love the word, the perichoresis, the togetherness. The perichoresis is the moving, the dancing, and the giving way and the interconnectedness of the three parts of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're invited into that community. So right deep at the heart of what is going on in the biblical story is that it has always been God's desire to be among us. 2 Corinthians has an echo of what is said in the Old Testament. It said, "For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." But right there at the start of what is going on in God's relationship and God's interaction with us, with first Israel and then us, but ultimately the whole of creation, is a desire to be amongst us. So, as I've said already, if the kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God, then perhaps we are the ambassadors or the priesthood representing his glory, his goodness and love in creation. So we need to take that seriously, what that means. If the kingdom of God is at hand, if the kingdom of God is amongst us, that means that the king is close by. In the commission at the end of Matthew 28, Jesus said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." So if that's the commission, if the commission is to be ambassadors, to be priests for the glory and goodness of God, to usher in his kingdom in whatever way, in whatever place, in whatever shape or form that looks like, then the promise that goes alongside that is, remember, I am with you always. So if this seems like an impossibly big task, then you need to know that the Spirit of God dwells within you. The Spirit of God is the person by whom, through whom we do our best. Without the Spirit, we can do our best, we can try to interpret, and we can try to do good. But without the presence of God within us, it's an impossible task. So the Spirit speaks life into us. The Spirit encourages us, compels us, opens up our eyes, releases the power and goodness of God in the people and places that surround us, the people and things that are around us. Yeah. If we're vessels for the Spirit, and the Spirit is the fullness of God and the fullness of Jesus, then God is always with us. The King is always with us, speaking life to us. I want to finish there.